It is sure good to have you with us today. We hope that you have come with the idea in mind of glorifying God. That's the reason we gather together. That's the reason we do everything according to the Bible, because that is the way to glorify God. We hope that you have come with your hearts prepared, your eyes open, your mind alert, to consider the things from God's Word. Last Sunday night, we started talking about Philemon, gave some background information about that. If you weren't here on Sunday night, let me give you a quick update on that before we get into the meat of our lesson today. Now, Philemon was a wealthy Christian who lived in Colossae, and Paul was in prison at the time of this letter. The slave that was Philemon's, a man named Onesimus, escaped and wound up in Rome. While he was in Rome, Paul converted him to Christ. And now Onesimus, this runaway slave, with the letter of Philemon in hand, is going back to his master. Now understand that a runaway slave could be executed when his master gets him. So it's no small thing for Onesimus to be going back into harm's way, not knowing how his master is going to react. Paul has written this letter with the idea of encouraging Philemon not to react to his anger, not to react to what he considers justice, but rather to practice forgiveness, practice mercy toward his runaway slave that's coming back to him. Onesimus is the shortest of Paul's epistles and the most personal one. There is not a great deal of doctrine that is being taught, but rather the idea of applying the doctrine in specific circumstances, as in the case of this slave that has returned to him. And that, of course, is really what the gospel is all about. It changes lives. This runaway slave who was worthless has now repented, and he's come back to be a good servant. That repentance is shown by the fact that he came back. Philemon, being a man of considerable means, considerable power, I may have felt I need to justify myself in executing this man so that my other slaves get the idea that they can't run away whatever they want to do either. And he might have had that kind of idea in his mind, but the gospel encourages him to make a change from that way of thinking to be merciful to somebody who comes back and repents. And so as we turn our attention to the book of Philemon, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open there and put a marker there, because we'll be coming back to it throughout our entire lesson. If you're not familiar with the New Testament, it's in front of the book of Hebrews. Now, it's a very short book. It's only one chapter long, so it's easy to miss. But if you find the book of Hebrews, it's the book right in front of that. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he said there are 14 appeals that Paul makes to Philemon to forgive Onesimus for his departure. If you've read Matthew Henry, you know he's a little wordy sometimes. And he is going verse by verse trying to come up with these explanations. And I don't fault anything that he said, but it seems to me some of those can be put together and maybe labeled a little different than what he did. So what I've done is come up with 7 major methods of appealing to Philemon for the forgiveness of his servant, and we'll be looking at those. Our first appeal, then, is an appeal to our relationships. We read in verse 7, as well as in verse 20, that Philemon is referred to as the brother of Paul. This is talking about the Christian brother, not physical brother. But he refers to Philemon as being his brother. And in verse 16, he refers to Onesimus as being a brother to both of them. Verse 16 says, "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." There is a certain way we are supposed to treat our brothers. I believe that's why Christianity is described as a family and our relationship is described as brethren, because we are supposed to treat each other the way we do the cherished members of our physical family. Brothers are supposed to love brothers and care for brothers. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Lie no more," and the reason he gives, because we are members one of another. We have a relationship. And because of that relationship, we don't mistreat each other anymore. Philemon, you are my brother. And Onesimus is your brother. Therefore, you should treat him the right way. Paul goes on also to talk about Onesimus being his son. Verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Again, Onesimus is not physically his son, but rather somebody who's younger, who he has converted to Christ, who he feels about like a son. Now, if I love you, and you send your child over to my house, I'm going to take good care of your child. I'm not going to abuse him. I'm not going to neglect him. I'm not going to ignore him. But I'm going to treat him well. Why? Because I love you. And that's your son. And that makes him important to me as well. So that's what Paul's saying. You care about me, Philemon? This is my son. How should you take care of him? He goes on to say that they have a relationship and that they are partners. Verse 17, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. A partner, a companion, a friend. We're people who go together, do the same type of things. And because we are in the same mode of business, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, living faithfully to God, rising in heaven, so as I am your partner, I ask you to behave in this way. Because we've got the same ideas in mind. Then there's also an appeal that's made through what we might call substitution. You know, this is something we do all the time. We tell people, walk a mile in my shoes. Put yourself in my place. We recognize that as a way of argumentation, a way of appealing to somebody to try to get them to think the way that we are thinking. Job said that as he was suffering and he spoke to his friends. He said, if you were in my place and I was in yours, I would be giving you comfort. But of course, they were adding to his grief. And God does the same thing with Hosea as he instructs him, you marry a harlot. And the reason was so that he would know, Hosea would know how God feels with the unfaithfulness of Israel. And Hosea became aware of that, and his epistle is one of the most sensitive ones, most loving ones that could ever be experienced, because he understood how God was feeling. And so we try to put ourselves in one another's place. We try to substitute our feelings for their feelings so that we might better understand. And he starts off then by saying, treat Onesimus like he's me. Let him be the substitute for me. In verse 12 he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. What he's saying is that Onesimus is physically there, but it's my heart that's with him. And so you treat him like you would me. In verse 17, we already read, if I'm your partner, receive him as myself. Treat Onesimus as a substitute for Paul. The way that Paul would be treated should be the way that Onesimus is being treated. And then verses 18 and 19, Paul says, the debt that he has, take that and put that on my account. Make another substitution. Put that on my record. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now, the Bible does not exactly say what it is he's talking about here. You know, there are a number of ways that we can take something from somebody else. It's speculated that maybe Onesimus, in order to get away, had to steal some money and steal some food in order to make his way out of Philemon's house, and that's very possible. That could be what Paul's talking about. It seems like Onesimus doesn't know how much he took. Paul doesn't know how much he took, or even if he did steal anything. But recognize that Onesimus, being a slave, his own departure is stealing from Philemon. Because this man belongs to this man, and he doesn't have the right to go running off. All the work that Philemon was supposed to be doing is not being done. That is stealing from Philemon as well. And so there are a number of ways we can look at it that there's something that's owed back to Philemon because of this slave's departure and the time that he's been away without him actually having stolen anything. But maybe he did as well in order to make his escape. But Paul says, whatever it is, you calculate it, you put that on my record, I'll pay you back. Whatever it amounts to, I'll take care of that. And then there's also a substitution of Onesimus for Philemon that's discussed in verse 13. He said, whom, speaking of Onesimus, I would have retained with me, that is, I'd like him to stay with me while I'm in jail at Rome, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Philemon, you're not here with me in Rome to be able to take care of me, but Onesimus was. And so he was doing the things for me that you would like to do. He's your substitute here, providing the things that I would like. Well, I let him go back to you instead of letting him continue as that substitute for you. As we think about this idea of substitution, we think about Jesus Christ, don't we? And how we stand before God, condemned of our sins, And here Onesimus stands before Philemon, condemned of his crime, and what he has in his hand is the letter to Philemon. What we have is the blood of Jesus Christ. And as He died for us, so His goodness is substituted for ours, that we might be acceptable in the sight of God as we stand before Him. But another appeal is the appeal to Philemon's character. He's not saying, Philemon, I know you're a hard and brutal man, but please try to change your behavior for just this one thing. No, he's not that kind of person. He's asking him to be consistent with his own character, to do the things that you normally would do if you were thinking straight. Look at how he describes him beginning in verse 5 as he talks about his hospitality. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And there's the first time he refers to him as his brother. He's saying, may the good things you do be noticed, be acknowledged by everybody else, because that will bring about the furtherance of the gospel as they look at your good behavior. And verse 22, he mentions the fact that Paul, that he's going to be released, his belief is, and he's going to come to Philemon and stay with him, get the room ready. I'm coming to join you. He knows about his hospitality and how he has helped others who've traveled through there. And I think it's important to note that this was part of the means of furthering the gospel in those days. The Holiday Inns were very expensive back in those Bible days. Very hard to state now they didn't exist. Didn't have those things. And so as a preacher would travel from place to place preaching God's Word, he would rely on the hospitality of people who lived there. And I think it's important for us to recognize that not only is the preacher who's going about doing God's service, but that person who stays in his home and provides a place for the preacher to stay and gives him food and gives him a place to sleep and maybe even gives him money as he goes further on his way, that person is also doing God's will. Philemon did not travel around preaching. He stayed in Colossae. But while he was there, other preachers who came through there were taken care of by him. That's what Paul's talking about. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, we read, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. John is not saying in this text that you don't let the guy in the door and you can't teach the Bible with him in your house. You're going to have to go out on the porch and teach him. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who comes at your house and stays at your house, and then they spread their doctrine from your house. If this person comes in and he doesn't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you don't let him in your house in order to start doing his work. You don't do hospitality toward him. You don't give him food to eat and a place to sleep so he can go about and spread his error. Neither do you say, I can't keep you in my house, the Bible forbids it, but Godspeed to you. No, don't do that either. Don't encourage him. Don't strengthen him in any way you can because he's spreading error. And in 3 John, verse 10, talking about Diotrephes, he says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. So these individuals that are going about carrying John's epistle or carrying God's word, they're coming to the congregation where Diotrephes is at, and Diotrephes won't keep them in his house, and he forbids anybody else in the church to keep them at their house. And if somebody violates Diotrephes' teaching and houses this preacher, Diotrephes throws them out of the church. Now the epistle is not written to the church. The epistle is written to Gaius, who is referred to as somebody who did keep people in his house. And so likely, he's been expelled from the church by Diotrephes, and that's why John is writing to him, because he had the hospitality that Diotrephes would condemn. He said, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, verse 5, verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He says, Gaius, you just keep on doing what you're doing. Don't worry about what Diotrephes says. You're doing the right thing. He and the congregation that's submitting to him, they are in the wrong. You've got that from the Apostle John telling you that. Well, as Philemon was entertaining strangers and feeding them and all of these other things. So he was furthering the gospel in his way of doing that. Well, the thing Paul's pointing out is that you've been very loving. All the saints know your love. All the people that have stayed in your house know your love. And so now I'm sending Onesimus to you, and let's see that love displayed right here. The same love should be extended toward Onesimus because he also is now a Christian. He has repented of his sins and is coming to you with the hope that you will treat him well. And I think it's important to notice verse 21, the great confidence Paul has in Philemon, the confidence in his character. He says, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." I hope Onesimus has the same confidence, because he's standing there with his head on the block as he walks into the presence of his former master. He can be executed, and he's there with this letter from Paul saying, "Well, I've got confidence you're going to do the right thing." Well, I hope Onesimus, I hope Paul's right, that you're going to do the right thing, and you're going to do not only what he asked, but even more than he asked. Now, we're not told what actually Philemon does, but I suspect he did everything Paul thought, and maybe more beyond that. We're not told whether he sent Onesimus back to wait on Paul. We're not sure whether he gave him his freedom and said, "Go wherever you please." We're not sure if he just pardoned him and allowed him to stay on as a slave, being treated well because he was his brother in Christ. We're not told. But I have the same confidence that Paul had in Philemon, that he did everything that he was supposed to do and the right way. There's also an appeal to the practical end, and this is probably what appeals to me as a more practical man. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, now profitable to thee and to me." The word Onesimus means profitable. And so you can imagine having a slave that works for you, and his name means profitable, but he's lousy good for nothing. And you wonder, why would I have this guy? It's kind of like having a girl named Faith, who doesn't believe in anything. You know, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. And so Onesimus was like that. He was a lousy employee, a lousy slave, a lousy servant. But then he ran away and became a Christian. And so Paul says, "For Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds," he became a Christian, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable," he used to be good for nothing, "but now he's profitable to thee and to me." And so now that you've got this slave back, who's going to work hard and be diligent, why would you execute him? That didn't make any sense. That's not being practical. You want somebody who's going to work hard and is going to do their job well. Onesimus is that guy. He's going to do wonderful things in your service now. So forget the past, that he was lazy before, or that he ran away before, or that he was a thief before. Whatever it was in the past is gone. He's a changed man. He has repented. He has come back to you, and now he's going to work well for you. And so accept him and allow him to do that. The fifth appeal is appeal to free will. Now, Paul could have given the order, "You treat him well. I'm an apostle. I said so." Paul could have said that. He says he could have said that. Verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee," that which is convenient. In other words, it would be much easier for me to just say, "Do this." And as a Christian, you do it. But he says, verse 9, "Yet for love's sake," and I believe Paul's talking about my love for you, "I rather beseech thee," or beg thee, "being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." It sounds like Paul's trying to get on his sympathies. "Well, here I am, an old man, and sitting in jail, and I'm making this one request of you. I'm asking you if you'd do this thing for me." Paul wants Philemon's will to be involved in this. He wants him to do the things out of his own heart, and not out of orders that you must. And I wonder, how persuasive is that behavior? I know as a parent, there are times that I told my children, "Well, this is what I would like you to do, but I'm going to let you decide." And what do they decide when you do that? They think, "Dad is so powerful, he can make me do whatever he wants me to do, but he is so loving, he's going to let me choose. What would I choose to do? Exactly what he wants." That's what they do. That's what we would do. That's how we respond. This is very persuasive. Saying, well, I could order it, but you know, I'm not going to use my authority. I'm going to let you choose what to do. I want your will to be involved. Paul made a sacrifice in sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He could have stayed there and worked for Paul, took care of Paul, but Paul gave up that and sent him back. And now the question is, Philemon, are you willing to make a sacrifice in regard to your anger, in regard to what you consider to be justice, in regard to what your friends and family and other people would say you ought to do? Are you willing to let all that go and do the sacrificial thing for the benefit of this man? Verses 10, beginning. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou receive him, that is, in mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul says, I want you to have the benefit that comes from making the choice yourself. Doing the right thing. Because you know it's what ought to be done. Give the aged prisoner a reason to be joyful. He says in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Give me something to be happy about while I'm sitting in this prison. And then there's an appeal made to Providence. Perhaps this is the strongest one of all. In verse 15 he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. In other words, maybe this is the providence of God. How was this slave supposed to become a Christian? For some reason he was not being converted in Philemon's house. And I suspect the reason was because of Onesimus' attitude. Philemon was a good man, a good example of Christianity. He had preachers and other Christians staying at his house all the time. And the only thing that would stop Onesimus from being positively influenced by all those individuals was his own attitude. And his attitude was, I don't want to be a slave, I want to be free. And once he got away, and he was free, and came in contact with Paul, now he's at a different way of thinking. He's more receptive to the gospel. Now he becomes a Christian, and maybe never would have had he never run away. And so that's the point Paul's making. God's will was accomplished by his running away. And God works through our choices. In Genesis chapter 50, you recall the story that Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And then he becomes the prince of Egypt. His brothers come to stay with him. And everything's fine while Jacob, the dad, is alive. But when Jacob dies, the brothers are a little bit worried. Here Joseph is this extremely powerful person. Here we did something terrible to him. I wonder what he's going to do now that dad's gone. In chapter 50, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Although the brothers were doing something out of jealousy, out of spite, something that was bad, God worked those things around through His providence, brought about a way of saving all kinds of people alive who were going to starve to death had it not been for Joseph's power to dream and to interpret them. Same thing can be understood in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Esther was a Jewish person who was in captivity in Persia. She was brought up to be the queen from her standing. And now that she was a queen, a prince, a guy named Haman, declared there's going to be open season on Jews. We're going to exterminate them all. And he got the king to agree with it. Now, the king and Haman, neither one of them knew that Esther, the queen, was a Jew. And so her cousin Mordecai is speaking to her about go and talk to the king on behalf of us that we might be able to defend ourselves or do something to stop this problem. And she's worried about it. She thinks, well, you know, if you walk into the presence of the king without being called for, he can have you killed. And so she's a little worried about that. He hadn't called for her for a long time. Verse 14, Esther 4. Mordecai says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you not know that maybe this is the providence of God? That you've got to the point that here you are, the queen, in a position to do something about all of the Jews' plight. Now, if you do nothing about it, God is still going to save us. you know, Messiah's not been born yet. God's promise has not yet been fulfilled. The Jews are not going to be terminated. But Esther, if you don't do your part, God's going to do it from somewhere else and going to let you and your family die because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. God has brought you to a point for accomplishing this. I think it's important that we recognize that word perhaps, because we don't really know God's providence in our life. We don't know why things happen the way they happen. Talking with my neighbor yesterday, and she's gone through a difficult divorce, and she's got all the responsibility of her children, and the court keeps cutting the child support, and she's working too many hours, and she's all sorts of bothered by this stuff, you know, and she's basically wanting to renounce God completely from her life, and she was talking to me about it, and of course I'm always trying to defend my father before people. And I said, you know, maybe all these bad things happen to you so that you and I would have this conversation. So that you would have opportunity at eternal life, at obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she said, well, I don't want to talk about that right now. She's, you know, upset with her physical problems as she went on her way. I have a friend who was in a motorcycle accident and basically he's going to be a quadriplegic for the rest of his life because of that motorcycle accident. He was drinking and then he got on his motorbike and rode out, got in a crash, and after that he found a Christian, heard the gospel, became a child of God, and every time he gets down in the dumps about his physical situation, I remind him, had it not been for that crash, you would not be a Christian today. You are going to heaven. Don't gripe about your physical limitations. You're going to heaven. And we need to see if things turn out in our life a way other than what we want, whether it be good or whether it be bad, things happening to us. We need to look at, maybe this is God's providence to try to get me to do something and recognize what it is He would have us to do and do that thing. So this slave's brief departure has resulted in his salvation. Philemon, accept this wonderful result and don't get hung up on the fact that he left you for a short time. And then there's the appeal to obligation. This is number 7 in our list, our last one. Verses 18 and 19, we've already read that if he wronged you, Paul says, I will repay it. Paul says at the end of verse 19, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest to me even thine own self besides. And what he's telling Philemon is basically, you have been converted to Christ because of me. And you know, if you've been converted to Christ, you've got it all. There isn't anything that anybody can take away from you. You got it all. You're going to heaven. You're in a right relationship with God. You've got the greatest thing that can be had. And Paul was responsible for Philemon getting that. He's the one that preached to him. He's the one that taught him God's truth. And so Philemon's soul's state is there because of Paul. Do you think you owe something to Paul for teaching you that? Well, I'm sure Philemon felt like he did. And there is a duty, an obligation, an owing that we ought to pay our debts and so on. And Paul recognizes this. You know, Onesimus ought to pay it back, but he's incapable of doing it. I'll pay for it myself. And he recognizes there are obligations, but he says, while we're talking about what I owe you monetarily, don't forget the fact that you owe your soul to the fact that you and I come in contact with each other and I taught you God's truth. Finally then, I'd like us to consider the fact that the church is an all-volunteer army. That is, there's nobody here who's a servant of Christ who didn't choose by their own free will to become a servant of Christ. And I think we need to be careful sometimes about being a little too harsh, a little too judgmental about the performance of some of our volunteers who sometimes don't know how to do things as well as they should, and they're still young and they're still learning and so on. But very often we run one another down and say, why don't they pick up after themselves? Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Why didn't somebody volunteer for this? And so on. Recognize that not all of us are as capable as others at doing certain things. And Onesimus, who was an unprofitable servant, has now come back and is willing to be profitable. He is volunteering for the service beneath his master. Now, we accept Christ of our own free will. And we choose to continue in the service of Christ at our own free will. And as we choose to do so, occasionally, we're going to need a little bit of prodding. Although we want to do God's will, sometimes we kind of slip. Maybe it's because of emotion. Onesimus running away put Philemon in a difficult spot, and Philemon probably was very angry at him. When he shows up, you know, the first normal reaction when you're angry with somebody is to grab hold of them and do something to them. And although he knows what a Christian ought to be doing, his anger is there. And so somebody needs to prod him in the right direction. Say, Philemon, now don't let your normal reaction take over here. You think about what it is you ought to do in this circumstance before you react. Sometimes we're just tired. And we get physically worn out, and when we're physically worn out, well, don't ask me to do anything. And we need some prodding sometimes to keep on doing the things that we ought to do. But we are all volunteers in this army, our elders. Our elders because they choose to be elders. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says elders are to be appointed because they are willing to be, not by constraint. Our contributions should be given willingly. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 12, we're told if a man first has a willing mind. First thing, the willing mind. Then it's accepted according to what he has, not according to what he has not. God is not interested in what you can't do or what you would do if things were different. God is interested in your mind being willing and you doing what you can do. And in 9:7, we're of course told that a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. God loves a cheerful giver. Our giving should not be grudgingly or of necessity, but because we want to do that. And with that in mind, I want you to recognize that we have a website here at the church. Ty maintains that. We have sermons that are duplicated on CDs. Seth does that. We have teachers of the adult Bible class. Normally Dave teaches it, one of the elders, but Dave was gone this time, so Tim, another one of our elders, taught that class. We have groups that meet. We call them personal work groups sometimes, and Greg is overseeing that, and many others have in the past. We have tracts that are put up on the board outside, and we have correspondence courses that are sent through the mail, and David Tustin takes care of that. And the point is, I've been in congregations where this is all the preacher's responsibility. Well, he's paid to do that. Well, I want you to understand all these people are not paid to do this. They're doing it willingly. And God bless them in their effort for doing so. This is my awkward way of saying thank you. But that leaves me free to do some of the other things that need to be done. And we need to understand that God wants us to willingly jump in and do the things that we're capable of doing and further the gospel in any way we can. Philemon was not roving around doing the preaching. Though when other preachers came through his area, he gave them a place to stay, gave them food to eat, gave them money to go on their journey. He provided for them in their furtherance of the gospel. And then finally, recognize that we're going to have a face-to-face meeting later on. I don't know how Philemon might have felt toward this letter, but if he felt like, I'm going to let Onesimus have it, I'm going to whack him really good, then Paul says, by the way, I'll be coming. Oh, wait a minute. Then what's going to happen to me? Well, you and I are going to have a face-to-face meeting with God. And if we are doing what we ought to be doing, and we're willingly doing it, it's going to be a joyous occasion for us. Again, I don't know what happens with Philemon and Onesimus. But imagine this scenario for just a moment. Supposing Onesimus comes back, gives the letter, it's read by Philemon, and as he reads it, he looks up and says, you're a Christian now. You've obeyed the gospel. And he says, yes, I have. And he hugs him and says, welcome, brother. And then he takes some money out and gives it to him and says, look, I give you your freedom. Here's some money to help you get a new start. Go out and serve God in whatever way you can. And Onesimus gets all teary-eyed and recognizes what a wonderful thing's been done to him, gives the money back to Philemon and says, if I can serve anywhere I want, I'd like to serve right here as your slave. And they hug again. And then some years later on, Paul shows up at the door. And he sees Philemon and hugs him and loves him and says, it's so great to be with you and I appreciate you having me in your home. And he looks around and he doesn't see Onesimus and he wonders, did he get while he was here? And he asks Philemon, said, is Onesimus around? He said, yeah, I gave him his freedom, but he chose to stay here as my slave. He's just out back. Let's go see him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful reception for all three? That's the kind of thing we're looking forward to when we get to heaven, we get to Judgment Day. That we'll have our brothers and sisters with us, that we'll have God our Father accepting us, we'll have Jesus Christ's blood purifying us, we'll be in a right relationship with God, and heaven will be our home forever. We look for a joyous reunion. But it only is going to happen if we willingly serve God. If we can help you to become a Christian, I would love to assist you this time in doing so. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized.
if you are a Christian, you're not living the way you ought to. We hope there's something that was said in this short epistle of Paul that might persuade you to give yourself completely over to God and to do the things you ought to. The gospel brings about changes. And if you need to make a change, so let God's word apply to your heart and bring that change about. If we can assist you, come now while we stand, while we sing.